Well, as Mark mentioned, we did indeed have some technical issues with the link that we had sent out earlier in the week, and I'm just thankful for God's grace and how he's moved so that we're able to continue this with a new link. I'm also thankful for his strength that he gave to Gary Chasteen in the midst of it, because I'm sure it was stressful, and thankful for God's provision for us so that we could continue with this new link. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Our sermon text this morning is found in verses 22 through 31. The sermon today is the second in a three sermon series titled Jesus on Money. I introduced that series last Sunday by calling us to think about what God may be teaching us in this challenging time, this time of pandemic. We can trust that every lesson God has for us is intended for our good. And so we do not want to waste this pandemic by missing out on those lessons God has for us. We want to be eager to receive, to learn, to embrace those lessons, trusting and knowing that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Those all things include COVID-19. So in this sermon series, we're thinking about lessons God may have for us concerning money and our stewardship of what he has entrusted to us, because this pandemic has its economic and financial impact. And that impact will likely affect all of us in some way. And we need to see what God would teach us in these days about money. And God's word is certainly not silent on that matter. God's word addresses our wallets and our bank accounts, because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and the way we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith from our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And in fact, the way we use our money, the way we steward that which has been entrusted to us, is a barometer of our spiritual condition. And it's a measuring stick of our faith. So we're in Luke chapter 12. We're surveying verses 13 through 4. This is a passage in which Jesus is speaking on the subject of money and possessions. Last Sunday, we studied verses 13 through 21, and we heard Jesus speak about the folly of materialism, the foolishness of coveting and greed. Today, we're going to study verses 22 through 31, and we're going to hear Jesus speak about the futility of worry, the waste of being anxious over what we need in life. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to study verses 32 through 34, and we will hear Jesus speak about the only wise investment plan, the only investment portfolio that brings eternal dividends. Today, we hear about the futility of worry. This is a lesson we certainly need to hear. Give your full attention to the reading of God's trustworthy word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would empower the preaching of this fight against doubt and worry by trusting in the sufficiency of our Heavenly Father, our reigning King, and our present Comforter. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's remember the context of this passage. Jesus and his disciples were in the midst of a great crowd. As a matter of fact, there were so many thousands of people who were gathered together there that they were trampling on one another. Jesus was attracting much attention. But for his part, Jesus was focusing his teaching on his disciples in the midst of that great crowd. He was teaching them about the dangers of hypocrisy, about the futility of fear, and about the great importance of them acknowledging Jesus as the Christ before men. So it was in the context of this great crowd that Jesus was teaching his disciples, shout a question from the crowd that had gathered. He voiced a request of Jesus. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus refused his request. Instead, Jesus did something far more loving for the man. Jesus unmasked the error behind the man's request. Jesus exposed the damning motive behind the man's desire. And that motive was covetousness, greed, materialism. And then Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. It's a short story about a man who thought only of fulfilling his desires for a life lived in the pleasures of this world, desires that were wrapped up with amassing a surplus of possessions so that he could kick back and relax, eat, drink, and be merry with faith in his surplus. He was a man who had, no regard for God, who had provided what he had. He had no regard for God and how he used the wealth that had been provided to him. And he had a false and damning worldview. He thought that life consisted in stuff. To him, life consisted in having bigger barns bursting with inventory. In the parable that Jesus told, God called the man a fool. And then Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That was verse 21. So that was the context for the passage that we read today. The folly of materialism that we saw in verses 13 through 21. We've seen that the one who has a craving for more and more and more is caught up in the snare of covetousness. And we might be tempted to think then that covetousness is confined to those who have an abundance of possessions in this world and they're craving more and more. You know that coveting is a danger to me only if I reach a point where I want to tear down my small barns and build bigger ones. That might be what we're tempted to imagine. But in verse 22, where we pick up the scene again this morning, Luke tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you." So Jesus is continuing to teach on the subject he's been teaching. His instruction on this matter has not reached its end. The "therefore" that we see in verse 22 is tied back to the primary command in the entire passage, Luke chapter 12. And that command is found in verse 15 from our text last week. So read that verse with me again, if you will. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus took the request that the man had made, and Jesus exposed the damning motive of covetousness. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Therefore, I tell you." Because covetousness is such a great ruinous danger. And because you must Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. And because life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Uh-oh. Covetousness is not confined to the rich. It is not. Jesus reveals here that covetousness can fill the heart of one who has very little, one who is fearful and worrying over those things that are the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. Likewise, when it comes to stewardship, we might be tempted to think that stewardship lessons apply only to those who have a surplus. But to somebody who's struggling to get by? I mean, to somebody whose wallet and bank account has been deeply impacted by a pandemic? Surely stewardship lessons do not apply. Well, that kind of thinking is entirely wrong. And this is made clear as Jesus presses home the truth to his disciples. I want us to take a minute and compare verse 15 from our text last week with verses 22 and 23 of our text this week. In verse 15, Jesus responded to the man's request with a command. He said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Likewise, now in verse 22, he speaks another command to his disciples. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." In verse 15, Jesus also gave a reason for the command. He said, "For life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Likewise, in verse 23, Jesus gives another reason. He gives a reason for the command. He says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And here is what we need to see. Here is what we must embrace this morning. It is essentially the same command, and it is essentially the same reason for the command. If Jesus before was addressing the affluent, now he's addressing those who are not so affluent. If before Jesus was speaking to those whose passion is to hoard up possessions for the future, now he's addressing those people who are worried about making ends meet today. If before Jesus was speaking to the rich who were bent on getting ahead, now Jesus is speaking to those who are worried about just getting by. Here's the lesson we must hear. That whether we're talking about the accumulation of riches or the acquisition of necessities, life does not consist in stuff. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Life is not about stuff. It's not found in the abundance of stuff, and it is more even than the basic stuff. That's the reason Jesus gives for the command. And then he begins to teach his disciples about the futility of worry. You see, covetousness, for those who have little, covetousness is most often expressed in worry, with worry. And yet, worry is futile. Worry is pointless. Worry accomplishes nothing. Not only does worry accomplish nothing, but worry is crippling. Alexander McLaren was a 19th century preacher. He said these words, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength." Worry is futile. Yes. And any lessons in this text, Jesus gives us about the futility of worry. First lesson is this. Worry is futile because it disregards God as the sustainer of all creation. It disregards God as the sustainer of all creation. Jesus gave two examples from nature in these verses for us to consider. The birds and the flowers. Consider the ravens, he says in verse 24. Now, you don't find birds plowing the ground. You don't find them planting seeds. You don't find them fertilizing the crops. You don't find them picking the harvest. You don't find birds building barns. And you don't see birds gnawing on their fingernails in anxiety or talons or whatever they have. And yet the ravens eat. They don't plant. They don't reap. Yet they eat. But then that's not exactly what Jesus said there, is it? He didn't just say that the birds eat. He said God feeds them. God sustains all of those winged creatures he has created. And then in verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, consider the lilies. Watch the flowers grow. Now, Shannon and I lived out in Montana for a couple of years or so. And when we were out there over the course of those long winters, as the months of cold weather and the months of not seeing the ground because it was covered with a thick blanket of snow, as those months moved towards spring and the snows began to melt, the wildflowers would begin to poking their heads up through the snow. It was stunning. It was like a quilt. You know, it was just like a blanket of white with these brilliant, colorful flowers sticking up through that blanket. Jesus said, look at the flowers. Watch them grow. I mean, you know, we don't see flowers being workaholics. You know, I mean, driving themselves in a fast-paced frenzy to spin thread so they can clothe themselves. They do nothing but grow. That's it. That's what they do. They grow. And yet, Jesus said, Solomon, king of wealth beyond our wildest dreams, in all of his glory, Solomon was not dressed as beautifully as one of these little flowers. And then at the beginning of verse 28, Jesus reminds us that these plants, they do not dress themselves in this fine attire, but it is God who clothes them. God sustains all of these little petaled plants in his creation. And then Jesus gets to his point. Verse 29, he says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Now, what's Jesus' argument here? Now, he's certainly not teaching us that we ought to just, you know, lay around and be lazy. I mean, that's what the rich fool in his parable was aiming to do, right? He was putting back everything so he could eat, drink, be merry, relax. And God did not have good things to say about the rich man in Jesus' parable. So Jesus is not telling us and teaching us to be couch potatoes, right? And then God will feed us. God will clothe us. We should be reminded that Jesus Christ also said through the pen of his apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, if a man won't work, let him not eat. So Jesus is not saying here, do not work. He's saying, do not worry. So here's the point of his teaching. Jesus is saying, if the God who is the creator and sustainer of all creation, he who has given life to all living, and he has created you in his own image, if he feeds the birds and clothes the grass that's out in the field today, but then fuel for the oven tomorrow, if he cares and provides in this way for these lesser things in his creation, then why in the world would you worry whether or not he's going to provide what is necessary for you? So when you start to worry, look at the birds and the flowers and let them teach you a lesson. Job said in chapter 12 of the book that's titled by his name in the Old Testament, he says, but ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, then they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. So when you start to worry, think on God's creation and consider how he cares for and provides for and sustains it all. And rest in him. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus said. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest from your vexing anxieties and worry. Jesus wants us to see clearly, as his disciples, he wants us to see clearly that our God can be trusted completely. And with everything, we don't have to clutch and try to hang on to those things that we are afraid we might lose. We don't have to worry and be anxious over the things that we need. I mean, Mark read at the outset of our time of worship this morning from Psalm 146, where the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Blessed is he whose help is from and whose hope is in God." And that Hebrew word that's translated blessed could also be translated happy. And so Bobby McFerrin was right in that little song that he wrote. Don't worry, be happy. And we can have that state of mind only if our hope is seated in Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Worry is futile. For God sustains his creation, all of his creation, and you are the most valuable of it. Created in his image. Worry is futile because it disregards God as sustainer. Second lesson. Worry is futile because it has no power to produce. It has no power to produce. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So can you extend your life any by worrying? No. So if we can't do that, if you cannot extend your life even by 1 hour by worrying, then what would make any of us think that worrying is going to put another meal on the table? Or worrying is going to put another piece of clothing on our backs? On the other hand, David sang to God in Psalm 139, and he said, "In your book were written the days that were formed for me, every one of them, when as yet there was none of them." Now, what he's saying there is before we lived our first day on earth, God knew our last day on earth. God knows the exact number of hours that we will dwell in this age. He is in complete control. He knows the number of our days. Now, some of those days are going to be involving some trouble. Coronaviruses and such. In another passage, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." So today you will likely face some trouble. And tomorrow you're likely going to face some trouble then too. And so Bobby McFerrin and Alexander McLaren were right. Bobby McFerrin saying, "In this world expect some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy," right? And Alexander McLaren said that worrying about the trouble of tomorrow is not going to solve tomorrow's trouble, but it will rob us of strength for today. You see, God gives us grace and strength for every hour of need, but it's for this hour of need, for this day of trouble, not for tomorrow. That's what faith is all about. It's trusting God day by day for him to give us everything that we need to face whatever it is that we're going to face. Like the manna in the wilderness for the people of Israel. So in the companion passage to this one, it's found in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God gives us grace and strength for today. And when tomorrow comes, God will show up and give us grace and strength for that day as well. Amen. Worry is futile because it has no power to produce. Third lesson. Worry is futile because it's focused in the wrong direction, towards self's acquisition. It's focused in the wrong direction. It's focused upon self's acquisition. And Jesus taught this at the beginning of his statement when he said to his disciples, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So life is not found in material things. Life is found somewhere else. And then Jesus taught his disciples that worry is futile because it accomplishes nothing. It has no power to produce. Worry is futile because it disregards God as the sustainer of all creation. Now there's a big hint as to where life is found. God feeds the birds. Big hint as to where life is found. God clothes the grass. Big hint as to where life is found. And then notice in verse 28 that Jesus addresses us when we are worrying about acquiring material things that we need. He addresses us as, oh, you of little faith. That's a big neon blinking light hint about where life is found. God is where life is found. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what the hungry Jesus, that's how he responded to Satan when Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. True. Worry is futile because worry is focused in the wrong direction. Worry is focused on my acquiring what I think I need. So worry has me as its object. Faith, on the other hand, has God as its object. So I don't have any need to worry because life is not about my acquiring. Life is about God providing. If I must acquire, then I will fret and worry. Worry is focused in the wrong direction. But if my God will provide, then I can rest by faith in his sovereign, loving care. Faith is focused in the right direction. And life is found in the sure promises of God. So even if my belly is empty, and even if my back is bare, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Life is found in the sure promises of God. Amen. And that's why David could sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's why Paul could write, hey, I've learned the secret in hunger and plenty and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is Christ. And that's why Paul would write, my God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's why Peter could write, cast all of your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Worry is futile because worry is focused in the wrong direction. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, do not seek what you will eat, and what you will drink, nor be worried. So don't be preoccupied with these temporal material necessities. Why? Jesus tells us why. He said, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Now that word nations could also be translated Gentiles. What Jesus is speaking of there are those people whom Paul described as those who are without hope and without God in the world. Pagans. And so Jesus is saying that the nations of the pagans seek after these things. I mean, this is the focus of those who think that life consists in stuff, whether it's the abundance of the rich fool in his parable or the necessities of the worrier. It's the focus of those who cannot see past this life. We need to hear our Lord carefully here, because Jesus said, if you profess to have faith in me, And yet you worry about temporal, material necessities in your life. You are living like a pagan. You are living like an atheist. So not only is worry futile, but worry is folly. Because only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Remember, it was in the context of this large crowd that Jesus was teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. What a true disciple looks like. And a true disciple of Jesus, we are not to worry over the material things that we need in this life. We have died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And so Jesus said in verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. God sent his son. He sent Jesus so that we might be redeemed from sin, so that we might be reconciled to the holy, holy, holy God, so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, are you trusting Jesus today? Are you trusting Christ as your Savior? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? If so, then how can we trust God for our eternal salvation and not trust God for the temporal material things we need in this world? Which is greater? I mean, really, what's greater? Eternal salvation or a meal for the next meal on our table? Eternal salvation, right? The greater. The next meal on our table is the lesser. If we're trusting God for the greater, why would we not trust him for the lesser? And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. This is not health and wealth gospel, by the way. This is not prosperity gospel. This is faith. This is Romans 8:32 faith. He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Amen. We can trust God to provide for our daily needs. We can trust him. Worry is futile because worry is focused in the wrong direction. The opposite, indeed, the antidote for worry is faith. Faith lays hold of all the eternal promises of God in his word. That those who have faith in Christ, we have been given the right to be called children of God. And as children of the creator and sustainer of all things created, we have no cause for concern over food or clothing or anything else. Faith is focused in the right direction on our God and his kingdom, our Father and his sovereign care. It's to focus our wallets and our bank accounts. It's to focus our lives on the advancement of the reign of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods and in our city and in our nation and in all the world. God knows our needs. And he will add these things to us as we seek first his kingdom. Stewardship, then, is not confined to those who have an abundance in this life. Stewardship applies to all of us, regardless of the balance in our bank account. Stewardship is seeking first the kingdom of God, whether in abundance or in need. Stewardship is simply this: faith in God. Of course, we should remember that the expression of faith is in the practice of prayer. So in these volatile times, in this challenging time, in this time of pandemic, and in all times we will face in this world that is filled with trouble, if we pray, there's no reason to worry. It's interesting to me that in this gospel, the preceding chapter, Luke chapter 11, the disciples of Jesus ask him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus there provided a model prayer, a content of prayer for those who follow him. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, Your kingdom come. That's how the prayer began. Father, your kingdom come. And then the model prayer continued, give us this day our daily bread. That is the exact same message that Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 12 when he says, seek first his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Worry is futile. Worry disregards God as the sustainer of all creation. Worry has no power to produce, and worry is focused in the wrong direction, on self's acquisition rather than on God's provision. Don't worry. Be happy. Have faith in God. Let that be our resolve. The words of the old hymn that we're going to sing right now in response to this message. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for an encouraging and strengthening passage of your word. Lord Jesus, that you taught us about how futile worry is, that it's pointless in every way. And you taught us about how wonderful is the gift of faith in a God who is always sufficient and ever faithful to provide. So we pray, God, that this word would do its great work in our hearts so that our lives would glorify you with faith and with obedient stewardship of everything that you have entrusted to us. We ask for the glory of your great name and for the good of your people. Amen.